This morning we'll be looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into that, though, there's a couple of things I didn't give you about this book of Luke in the introduction. I told you I'd be coming back there then. We've had three lessons now on chapter 1. So let me just give you some notes here, some general things about the book of Luke. I put them in your notes, but we'll go over it anyway. There are six miracles that are found in the book of Luke that are not in any of the other three gospel records. And all of these miracles emphasize the theme of Luke, which is the man Christ Jesus. You have the draft of fishes in chapter 5. You have the raising of the widow's son at Nain in chapter 7. The woman with the spirit of infirmity in chapter 13. The man with the dropsy in chapter 14. The 10 lepers in chapter 17. And the healing of Malchus in chapter 22. You say, wait a minute, I know, I read in one of the other gospels about Malchus getting his ear chopped off. Yeah, you read about it getting chopped off. You didn't read about it getting healed. Only in Luke. And John is the gospel that names the man Malchus. And so we'll talk about each of these healings as we come to them. Also, there's 11 parables peculiar to Luke, and they all emphasize the theme of Jesus Christ as the perfect man. You have the parable of the two debtors in chapter 7, the Good Samaritan in chapter 10, the importunate friend in chapter 11, the rich fool in chapter 12, the barren fig tree in chapter 13, the lost piece of silver in chapter 15, the lost son in chapter 15, the unjust steward in chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man in chapter 16, which I included here even though it's not a parable. And you have the unjust judge in chapter 18, and the Pharisee and the publican in chapter 18. And like I said, we'll go into all of those in detail when we get to them, but isn't it amazing how you go off to Bible school and they tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the same gospel, that they're synoptic. They all give you the same view. They all teach the same thing. When you've got such a wealth of information in Luke that you won't find in Matthew and Mark, God gave you four gospels because it took that for you to have the information that God wanted you to have about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the introductory stuff this morning. Let's look at, we want to talk about his birth. And as you can see, we're going to look at the first 20 verses this morning. Verse 1 through 5 deals with earthly conditions at the time of the Lord's birth. Verses 6 and 7 deal with the grand fact of the birth. And then verses 8 to 20 deals with the angelic ministry surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone, into his city. Now those words are seemingly just some minor historical details. And you might even wonder why God put those words in the Bible. But I think there's some scripture for you that are discouraged or overwhelmed about the situation that God's called you to. Here we are. We're just a handful of believers in this little state of Kuwait in the Middle East. And, you know, maybe you say, Brother Bob, what in the world could we do? Well, there's some very significant words here. In verse number 1, it came to pass in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay? Now, you read those commentaries, they'll tell you all the world doesn't mean all the world, but I'm going to tell you all the world means all the world. Okay? Now, the end of verse 3 says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. In those days, Caesar Augustus commanded, and when Caesar Augustus commanded, the whole world obeyed. The Bible doesn't say Rome. The Bible doesn't say Italy. The Bible doesn't say just the Roman Empire. The Bible says the whole world. Okay? Like I said, no matter what your commentators say. Caesar Augustus, I'll just give you some facts about him real quick. He was the Roman emperor at that time, the time of the Lord's birth. His first name was Octavianus. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar, and he obtained the empire after his death. He took the name Augustus, also sounds familiar, right? Sounds like August, okay? Means honorable. He took that name as a compliment to his own greatness. Well, isn't he something? And, of course, it's from his name that we get the month of August, which used to be called Sextilis. The whole known world was at that time tributary to Rome, including Judea. It paid taxes to the Roman emperor. And though Herod was king of that region, he held his appointment as king under the Roman Empire, or the Roman Emperor. And he was subject in most matters to that Roman Emperor. During that time when Caesar Augustus was on the throne is the only time in recorded history from the day of Adam until the present, the only time in recorded history when all the world was at peace. Okay, now, what I'm going to say might sound strange to you, and I don't think we have any, but if we do, if you're a modernist or if you're a liberal, you won't like what I'm about to say. But the days when the whole world was at peace, those days were the worst, the darkest, the most terrible days that have ever been known on the face of the earth. Because what that meant is one man, one wicked, unsaved, ungodly, Bible-denying, heathen man had complete and total dominion of every people, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe on the face of the earth. In so much that he could say that God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, a nation of people who were never to be reckoned among the nations, never to be subject to an earthly temporal power, he could say to them, every one of you is going up to your city to pay your taxes. And it didn't matter where they lived, didn't matter where they were, didn't matter what their occupation was, nobody raised an argument. Nobody raised an objection. Nobody gathered together a little military group to fight against this despot and this ruler. You had the closest thing that you'll ever have to an antichrist in power. You had him on the throne in the days of Caesar Augustus. The whole world was at peace, not because God was reigning, but because a man who in the power of his evil and the power of his wicked might was so great, there was no one left to dare lift a finger against him. And in those days, there's a little woman down here in Palestine who's bearing the shame and the reproach of being found with child, and she's not married. And down in that area of Palestine is a man who, because he fears God, because he loves that woman, is bearing the shame and reproach of not putting her away, even though in the Bible, God's law gave him every legitimate right to put her away. He said, I won't do it. I believe God. I believe her. I love that woman. I'm not going to put her away. And do you realize that man named Joseph and that woman named Mary, they had no more influence on Caesar Augustus than you and I have on our president. Talk to your president lately? You know, he didn't know they lived. He didn't even know they existed. He couldn't care less about another Hebrew maid having a child out of wedlock. He couldn't care less about another dirt poor carpenter marrying the best thing he could get, even though if she was pregnant by a Roman soldier, as they were probably saying. He couldn't care less, even though they lived on the face of the earth. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords at that time, ruling in all his worldly but wicked power over every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. And yet, 650 years earlier, a little-known prophet, little unknown prophet, I should say, in the back end of nowhere, said the Son of God was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And so if it takes Caesar Augustus, the wicked ruler of the whole earth, coming to the throne to bring to pass the word of God, have no fear. My word will be fulfilled to the letter. Never mind the might of the armies. Never mind the overwhelming numbers. Never mind the impossible odds. Never mind that you're nobody and that the world has crushed out every last vestige of Bible Christianity. Have no fear. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle of God's word will pass away. If in those days God's word could be fulfilled against all odds, I'm certain that with the body of Christ, the resurrected Christ, the written scriptures, and God's people scattered across the earth, I'm certain if in those days the word of God was fulfilled, have no fear. What God said he would do in this generation, he'll do it to the very last letter. Hallelujah. In those days, if God could do it in those days, he can do what he said in these days. You say, well, who do you think will become the next president? You say, what do you think about that European economic community? What do you think about what's going on in Russia? You know, what do you think about God? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what kind of days you're living in. It doesn't matter what's going on in this wicked world. If God said that virgin is going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be born in Bethlehem, and I've got to get Caesar Augustus, the wicked king of the Roman Empire, to sign as law and put a taxation into effect to get that woman to Bethlehem, that's what I'll do. But I'll get it done. I'll get it done. Jesus said, if you see earthquakes, if you see pestilence, if you see wars, if you see rumors of wars, if you see turbulence and trouble among nations, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. These things must come to pass. I am fulfilling my word. In those days, in these days, I say glory to God. Amen. Let him work out the details. He'll do what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out that everything that took place down here was to fulfill the word of God. Amen. All right, I don't know about you. That just blesses my heart. You know, you got an election coming up. Well, who cares who gets elected? It doesn't really matter. God's on the throne, and I've been elected. How about that? So, I already know who wins the election. Me. Okay? I'm elect by the grace of God. Whoever else wins, he'll just have to get in line behind me. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. All right, there's some interesting things here. Let me give you this about Nazareth first of all. How many of you remember reading in your Bible about a guy named Tiglath-Pileser? Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser. He was a king. He was a Tiglath-Pileser. He was the king of Assyria. And in 2 Kings 15:29, he took the inhabitants of Galilee into captivity. And then he took the rest of the northern tribes into captivity in 2 Kings chapter 17. And ever since that time, Galilee was a portion of the land that was held in reproach, looked down upon. After the captivity, the godly Jews, so-called, they centered in or about Jerusalem, which along with Judea was restored in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But these northern tribes, they had been repopulated by heathen races. And these heathen people had come in, and what did they do? They intermarried with the Hebrew people in violation of God's law. And their offspring were what you read about in the Bible called Samaritans. They were a mixed race. They were a mixed multitude. And because of that, they were despised by what they called the true Jews or the pure blood Hebrews. They despised those mixed breed Samaritans. And so when the Son of God comes into this world, not only is he born of a circumstance that forever marked him in the eyes of an unbeliever as illegitimate, and his mother as far from being an honorable woman, not only did he come from a dirt poor family, as we'll see later on in our study, when Mary got ready to offer the offering of purification after the birth, what'd she have to offer? All she had was a pigeon, because she couldn't afford anything else. She was the poorest, lowest class. Not only did he have to be born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, but when God picked the city, and God picked the city for him to be born in, he didn't pick Jerusalem, where David reigned as a king. He chose Bethlehem, where David toiled in obscurity as a shepherd in a region and a part of the country that was despised by all the good Jews and all the good Hebrews. They even said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that region of the nation? Can any good thing come out of that part of the country?" That's a bunch of mixed multitude up there. They've been mixing with the Hebrew all these years. Their bloodline, it's not pure anymore. They can't even trace back honestly to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No good thing can come from up there. When God's Son came into this world, he made sure that no matter what state you found yourself in, no matter what social or economic circumstance you find yourself in, that you would have a friend that knew just exactly what you were living with and what you were bearing up under. Amen. What would he know about struggling through life if he was born as a king in a palace? See, God set this thing up so that the Lord Jesus would be able to relate to us. He wasn't born in the palace at Jerusalem. He was born up among the despised people up there around Nazareth, where no decent, respectable, honorable Jew would ever look for a Messiah to come. But God has his ways of doing things. You know, there's a subtle thing, and we're not going to study it this morning, but I am going to give it to you real quick, briefly here, just in case you're not here when we do look at it, and you don't miss out on it. But Jesus told them, he said, they wanted a sign. And he said, there'll no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Remember that? You're familiar with that. And you say, well, that's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus said. That's what he's talking about. But they told him one time, they said, search and look. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. No prophet comes out of that region where you were born, where you were raised. You take Jonah and you run the cross references of Jonah where it tells you who his daddy was. And you run those things back into the records of the kings and the chronicles. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out Jonah's hometown was the same hometown as Jesus. They came from the same hometown. Jesus said, you better search, you better look, better check that sign of the prophet Jonas. He said, God may just send you a prophet from Nazareth. God may just send you a Galilean. And he may die and get buried and rise again so that you won't have any excuse. So that when the Apostle Paul gets converted, he can say, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. A lot of times people leave that part out of that gospel. But everything that happened, everything about the Lord, it was according to the Scriptures. Fulfillment of prophecy. Now, do you realize it's no accident of God who's on the throne? You realize it's no accident of God what laws were being passed? You realize it's no accident of God even who your mother or your father is? Do you realize it's no accident of God what city you're born in? Do you realize that you were fearfully and wonderfully made? And that the hand of God has been upon you since the day of your conception, working according to his will and his good pleasure. And if we'd just yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, instead of fighting and striving and warring, how God could move and bless in our lives. There's nothing that's just a mere chance or just a coincidence. There's an almighty God in heaven who works all things according to his will and his good pleasure, including those things that pertain to your very birth. Amen. And I appreciate that. Old Mordecai told Esther one time, he said, hey, who can tell but that you were born, you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? Christians sit around and say, boy, I wish I lived in the days of those great revivals. I wish I lived in the days when this was going on. Wished I lived back when men preached like they used to. And I wish I lived back then in the days of the reformers. Well, you know something? I thank God that I live right now, today, I mean, what can I do today? What do you think God's going to do? Take you back 200 years and let you start all over again? No. You're here now for God's purpose. Do what you can for Him. All right. Now, he says in verse number 5, he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. To be taxed. To be taxed. I hate to throw a damper on the meeting, but let me just give you a little practical lesson here from the Word of God. What a great blessing the world would have missed if Joseph was trying to figure out a way to skip out on paying his taxes. If God told you, and he did, if he told you to render unto Caesar, and Caesar said to pay taxes in your hometown, go on up there and pay the taxes. You never know what kind of blessing God's got in store for those who obey him. You say, but Caesar's a wicked man. Joseph didn't say that. You say, Caesar, he was an evil man. Joseph didn't say that. You say the Roman government, think of the ungodly things they're going to do with all that money. Joseph didn't worry about that. He said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but the powers that be ordained of God. Therefore, be subject. He beareth not the sword in vain. And if that's what Caesar says to do, I'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And in so doing, I'll be rendering unto God the things that are God's. Amen. All right, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. All right, let me say something here. I don't read in the Bible, and I'm not saying he did, I'm not saying he didn't, but I don't read in the Bible that Joseph said, Mary, we got to get on up there to Nazareth. You know what Micah the prophet said there in chapter 5 and verse 2. We got to make sure that prophecy gets fulfilled. I don't read that Joseph was even aware of the fact that this was being done to fulfill the word of God. And I think the same is true in our lives. Can't you look back at things that at the time you saw no reason whatsoever for God to let that happen? You know, something that you prayed and prayed and prayed, you know, God, my wife's pregnant. I don't have any money. I don't have time to go up there. I've got no hotel reservations. I'll bet we're going to have to sleep in a barn, Lord. Why do I have to go up to Nazareth and pay these taxes now? No, he just went. He just went and he found out later that God had a purpose. Just go ahead and do what God tells you to do. And you'll find out when you look back that he had a good reason for it. And now we all know what that reason was. And we all get a blessing from it. Okay, she brought forth her, underline the word, firstborn son. She brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, now if you were raised a Roman Catholic, you were told all kinds of funny stories about that verse of Scripture. But the truth of the matter is, God does not waste words. He doesn't designate firstborn son unless there are some other sons that followed. He had to designate firstborn son. Okay, so let's run some verses in your Bible. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12:46. And let me say this very charitably and very politely, because I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So I'll say this as nicely as it can be said. The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is a wicked, filthy lie out of hell told by the devil himself. Like I said, I don't want to get uncharitable, so I won't say anything more than that. But that's putting it politely. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Okay, Mary had some more boys, didn't she, according to the Bible? Matthew 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? According to the scriptures, Mary had at least six other children. Four brothers were named, and sisters, plural, were mentioned without being named. Okay? Mary had at least six other children. If she's a perpetual virgin, then there had to have been more than one miracle. Amen? I'll tell you that. I mean, I don't believe there were seven virgin births, do you? Or it would have been recorded in the Bible. No, I believe there was one virgin birth, and then after that, Mary, being a good and obedient wife, she didn't defraud her husband. And the two of them had normal marital relations like God commanded and like God laid out in the scriptures. And she had at least six other children, which would also disprove the myth that Joseph was an old man about to die. Okay, see, people get mad anytime a preacher shows them the truth, you know, they get mad because he's picking on people's churches, you know. Well, people's churches are picking on the Bible. That's what I'm against. So don't get mad at me. Go kick the idol in the back of somebody's churchyard. If you want to get mad at something, put your anger where it belongs. Let's see, what else we got here? Galatians chapter 1. And then I'll give you, I think I put in your notes a couple there we won't go to. Galatians chapter 1. See, this one of the best documented facts in the Bible is that Mary had a bunch of children after Jesus was born. It's very well documented. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Save James, the Lord's brother. That's Mary's boy, James. Okay, and then as you see in your notes there, you can also read about some of her children in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And Mark chapter 6, verse 3. All right. She brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, and then you know this verse, but it's so significant. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. A great gospel hymn is, Have you any room for Jesus? Have you any room for Jesus? You know, this isn't the last time when Jesus was cast out and couldn't find a place to stay. He wants to take up his abode and his dwelling in the hearts and the lives of each and every one of his creatures. But sad to say, many of them are going to tell him, no, I'm sorry, I've got no room. I've got too many occupants there already. I've got ball players living there. I've got my own children living there. I've got my husband. I've got my wife or my boyfriend, my girlfriend. They're here. I've got my favorite singers here. I've got my, you know, favorite movie stars here. And there's my boss and my bank accounts in there. And Jesus, I've got nothing against you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you, but I just don't have any room for you. My life, it's just so crowded with other things. There's just so many things that I'm occupied with, so many things that I've given myself over to, that I'm sorry, but Jesus, would you mind sleeping in the barn? Now, consciously, we wouldn't say that. I mean, I'm sure that the innkeeper in this story, I'm sure he was apologetic. I'm sure he was polite. I'm sure that if he had any decency at all, I'm sure he felt terrible about having to tell this poor pregnant woman so close to being delivered that she had to sleep out there in the manger because there was no room in the inn. I'm sure he felt bad about it. But the truth of the matter is, a decent man, an honorable man, would have moved somebody out and put that woman up in the inn. If he had to get rid of his best friend, if he had to sleep in the manger himself, he would have made some room for that woman in the inn if he was a decent man at all. People say all the time, if I let Jesus come into my life, you know what'll happen to me? I'd have to sleep in the manger. You know what my friends would think if I become a Christian and suddenly my beer parties were in the manger and my gambling trips were in the manger and my trips to the dance hall were in the manger? You know what would happen to my business if I put my associates in the manger? So Jesus could have a place in my inn? Yeah, I know what'll happen. But if you're a decent man, if you've got any honesty at all, you'll put everybody in that whole inn out there in the manger to make room for Jesus. But I'll tell you, the story hadn't changed, has it? The story hadn't changed. He didn't have any room. But he could have made room if he really cared, if he really wanted to do the right thing, he could have made some room in that inn. Truth of the matter is, he wasn't about to put some rich fella out that had a reservation and that prepaid and so that he could put some poor carpenter and his impoverished, espoused wife about to have a baby in one of those rooms. So, yeah, he did the wrong thing. There'll be many a man standing before the Lord Jesus in the day of judgment saying, hey, I didn't curse you. I was a decent man. I never said anything bad about you. I never harmed any Christian. I didn't fight against the church. I was an honorable man. And Jesus will say, yeah, I know, but you never made any room for me in the inn, did you? You never made any room for me in the inn. Amen. I wonder how many of us are giving Jesus that corner in the attic to sleep in instead of putting some of our dear friends and loved ones and associates out of the master bedroom. I just wonder. I wonder how many of us are carrying a TV dinner up to Jesus because, yeah, we want him in the house, but we don't want all of our neighbors to see him sitting at the head of the table with us. I wonder. I just wonder. See, that wasn't the last time Jesus had to sleep in the barn because somebody really, really didn't care. Amen. That's serious. That's just something to think about. Also, I get a real blessing from this statement here. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I don't think anybody but the Father understood the significance of that. I don't know. I know when God was manifest in the flesh, I know that he shed tears many times. I know the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I don't know if the Father ever cried, ever shed tears. I know there's some moving hymns about tears and crying in heaven the day that Jesus was crucified. But I'm just going to suggest to you, if God the Father, if he does weep, I think he shed some tears when he looked down and saw his son wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. I'll tell you why. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse number 52. Luke 23, verse 52. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that baby born in a manger that night, he came for one reason, and one reason only. He came to die. He came to die. Zacharias, Anna, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, I don't know if any of them understood it. But the Father understood, you know he did. When he looked down in that manger and he saw that little body wrapped in those linen rags, that no question about it, that baby was born to die on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. I'm so glad that he came. Praise the name of Jesus. So glad he came. So glad he came to die in my place. These people say, oh, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great religious leader. No, he was the Lamb of God coming to this world to die to take away my sins. I'm so glad he came. So glad he came. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And the next time that he'd get treatment like that would be after he gave up the ghost and left that body. It was wrapped, if you will, in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger of stone for 3 days and three nights. And you know something? The third time he shows up on this earth, he's got some linen wrapped around him. And it's a banner. It's a banner that says the word of God. And he comes to conquer this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can talk to me all day long about Muhammad or Buddha or the popes or Confucius or anybody you want to. I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. God manifest in the flesh to die, to rise again, and to come in power and glory. Amen. So what's that you were saying about your backache and your arthritis? Just turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. There was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, you ask any shepherd in Palestine, and he'll tell you, the shepherds do not keep watch over their flocks in the field by night, except for the months of April through autumn. They go out there in the late springtime of April, and they come back when the first frosty night occurs in the autumn. So that means there isn't any chance in a million that they were out there on the 25th day of December. There's just not one chance this side of heaven that they were out there in December. If they were, every one of them would have been fired. Nobody's going to hire a shepherd to take his lambs out there to freeze to death. Amen. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, upon those shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Let's talk about this glory of the Lord shining. This happened in Exodus chapter 24, when the tabernacle was completed. When all the details, every jot and tittle was complete, God came to dwell in that tabernacle. And the Bible says in Exodus 40 and verse 34, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Several hundred years later, when all the details were finished and the temple was completed, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And well, what do you know? In Luke chapter 2, when a body that had been prepared in Mary's womb, when that body came forth, the glory of the Lord came down. I got news for you, friends. God has come to dwell in that body. Just as surely as God came to dwell in that tabernacle, just as surely as God came to dwell in that temple, God Almighty was manifest in that body of flesh, born of Mary. There's only four times when the glory of the Lord comes down like that, to fill the tabernacle, to fill the temple, to fill the body that was formed in Mary's womb. And the fourth time was when Stephen preached in Acts chapter number 7, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the body of Christ, the New Testament church. Okay, now, I didn't say the Holy Ghost didn't come down in Acts chapter 2. I didn't say that. I said the glory of the Lord came down in Acts chapter 7 and filled that body, filled that church. So listen, anybody that tells you that they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not saved. You cannot study for one chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and come out with any other conclusion than that was God manifest in the flesh. These liberals and these modernists that say you can be a Christian and you can deny the Lord, or you can deny the deity of Christ, they're liars. You can't. I tell you, that Bible is just so clear on that thing. And I don't think it could be any clearer. All right, it says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, I dare you to criticize them for that. You go outside tonight and see a bunch of angels up there praising the Lord. I bet you'd be scared too. Amen. It would shake me up. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to the elect. No, that's not what the Bible said. Which shall be to all people. That baby in that manger He brought good news, not for a few, but for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is found only in the book of Luke. The Bible talks about that lamb that Abel slew. The Bible talks about the lamb that was slain on Passover night. The Bible talks about the lambs that were slain in the Levitical offerings. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was born, the angels didn't appear to carpenters. They didn't appear to masons, you know, the bricklayers. They didn't appear to the plumbers. They didn't appear to farmers. Those angels appeared to shepherds. And they said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So let me ask you something. What is it that's born to shepherds? The lambs are born to shepherds. You know who was born that night in Bethlehem? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. That's why those angels went to the shepherds. The Bible says God puts the knowledge that you need to get saved in your conscience, whether you read this Bible or not. You know what they teach the children? Mama puts them in the cradle and she rocks them and she says to them, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Amen. Why didn't they say Judy had a little lamb? I wonder why they didn't say Katie had a little lamb. I wonder why they don't say Debbie had a little lamb. Why do they say Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow? I'll tell you why. Because one night in Bethlehem, Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. And that was God's lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So listen, this is no ordinary thing that happened that night. Notice, not just being in a manger, but also being wrapped in those swaddling clothes. That was a very significant thing. It was a sign of abject poverty, for one, a sign of something's gone wrong here. This is not the way a baby's supposed to come into the world. Something's different about it. You know, a baby's not supposed to be wrapped up in rags. They're supposed to do better than that. Not only did Mary not have disposable diapers, she didn't even have the rewashable diapers. All she had was some swaddling material, some rags for garments for that baby. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, think about that, a multitude of angels showing up in the sky. Don't you know the radar of the Air Force bases went crazy that night when all those angels showed up there? I'm just kidding. They didn't have an Air Force, I'm pretty sure. But verse 14, the most misquoted verse in all the Bible, by the way. And here's how they do it. They say, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yeah, that's not the verse, is it? Okay? You hear that every Christmas. It's on the Christmas cards. It's in the town square. It's on the holiday greetings. But that's not what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, listen, you can't send out, I mean, go ahead, send out all those cards if you want to, but send all the holiday cheer that you want to, but until God gets glory in the highest, there will not be peace on earth, and there will not be goodwill toward men. Amen. We've been trying for 2,000 years to have peace on earth by exercising goodwill toward men, and all we've gotten is war and murder and death and bloodshed and chaos. And until we get the whole verse, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, there's not going to be any peace. And there's not going to be any goodwill. Amen. Now verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So let me talk for a minute about the faith of these shepherds. Did you catch that? First of all, I don't suppose that any of them had ever seen an angel before, but there wasn't any doubt in their mind that that was a messenger sent from God, and that was the word of God that we heard. So I appreciate that. They didn't say, well, what do the better manuscripts say? I won't believe it until I see it in writing. If I see it in writing, then I won't believe it because I know that some corruption could have crept in. No, they just said, hey, that's an angel. I know where that angel came from because that angel gave glory to God. That couldn't have been one of those fallen angels. Those fallen angels, they would have said, peace on earth to men of goodwill. But that angel quoted the scripture right and gave God the glory. I know where that angel came from. That's the word of the Lord. The second thing I like about the faith of these shepherds, they said, let's go see this thing which is come to pass. Had they seen the babe in the manger? Had they seen the manger? Had they seen the swaddling clothes? Had they seen Mary? They hadn't seen anything. They hadn't been to Nazareth. They didn't know there was a baby there. They didn't know there was a manger there. They didn't know Mary was there. But if God said there was a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, then guess what? That thing is come to pass as far as the shepherds were concerned. If God said it, it was so. They didn't have to see it to believe it. They believed it. And then they went to see it. Okay, and that's the right order. See, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And now I'm going to see him someday. I believe Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to see him someday. I believe there's a place called heaven. I'm going to see it someday. That's faith. God says it, I believe it. Then I see it. That's faith. These shepherds, they had the right kind of faith, and I appreciate that faith. And they... Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning Mary. No, no. The third thing I want you to see about these shepherds, they did not go out and preach Mary. They went out and they preached about the child. Okay? Hope you see that. They went and they preached Jesus. They didn't preach Joseph. They didn't preach Mary. They didn't preach the Holy Family. They didn't preach the Blessed Virgin. They went out and they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And that's what we need to be doing, making known the things concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Okay, a couple of things and then we'll be through. Stop for today. First of all, again, I just continue to bring this out because I really want you to get this. The remarkable faith of Mary. I don't know about you, but I can't say I could have gone through these kinds of circumstances and just kept it all in my heart. Great woman. Joseph says, honey, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking about. I know I should have planned ahead, but we don't have any room at the hospital, and it's too late to call anybody now. We're just going to have the baby back in the barn. Sorry. And Mary didn't say a word. She kept all those things in her heart. Great woman. And here's a baby born. And all of a sudden, here comes a bunch of total strangers smelling like they've been out in the fields for 2 or 3 months. And they probably were. And they come barging in and they say, hey, where's the baby? An angel told us to come and have a look. And she didn't say a word. And then once again, she's overwhelmed with this incredible, how do you grasp it? How do you understand? How do you comprehend that I've just given birth to a child whose birth is announced not by Hallmark cards, but from angels of God from heaven? How do I cope with that? How do I deal with that? And Mary, she just had such a temperance, such self-control, that she was able to keep all these things in her heart and ponder them without hitting the panic button even one time. I tell you, never, never allow your anti-Catholicism to cause you to underestimate Mary. She was a great woman. Great woman. Then I like verse 20, and there's a practical lesson here for us as well. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I'm satisfied if we will just believe God's word, get our eyes upon Jesus, and get busy telling others the things that we know concerning God's child. Hey, listen, these shepherds, they weren't talking about each other. They weren't talking about the other shepherds that they knew who were hypocrites. They were not talking about shepherds that weren't as good a shepherd as they were. They weren't talking about the shepherds that weren't doing the things the way they thought a shepherd ought to do them. No, they were glorifying and praising God because their heart, their soul, their mind was occupied with the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they had the right manner of conversation, glorifying and praising God. Amen? Amen. That's a really rich section of Scripture there. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us a view of the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the things involved there, the fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of prophecy, the faith of the family, the faith of the shepherds, Lord, help us to go out like those shepherds did, excited about telling the world about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.